Lord, thank you. Thank you for your great salvation. Lord, we love you and we love the great blessing of being forgiven, being the children of God, redeemed in the process of transformation, able to know you, able to make you known as you live in and through our lives. Lord, you're just good to us. And we agree with the psalmist. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever. And we just give you praise today. Lord, I thank you for every one of these students, these seekers of God, these disciples of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the many of them already. You've let me get to know some, and some who are really dear friends from years past. And my prayer for them is your rich, full blessing throughout this semester in every class, in their dorm rooms at mealtime, study time, fellowship time, recreation, sports. Lord, bless them, keep them, protect them. Lord, bring them the fullness of your blessing. For this class, Lord, bring forth what you want in each individual life that's here. And Lord, we just call upon your name. We pray you do a great and mighty work, and we seek you, we humbly bow before you. We ask that your will be done in our lives this semester in this class, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One much lesser matter of business. Excuse me. Are those doors closed? Once we all get in, why don't we go ahead and close them? It will help this place cool down. And maybe stay bearable, okay? Thanks a lot. Let's take this two-page on one sheet handout. Excuse me. Take a look at it. The class name, Biblical Theology, formerly called Basic Biblical Doctrines. We're just refining it just a bit, same course. A little bit sharper focus and direction, and a little larger scope, too. Biblical theology, the developing of a biblical knowledge of God. That's all that means, biblical theology. We're not here to defend any man's systematic theology. And there are a lot of systematic theologies. Some, I personally believe, more biblical than others. But we're not here to defend any of them, really. We're here to just keep seeking our own individual and corporate biblical theology. Theology, the knowledge of God. A knowledge of God that is increasingly biblical in breadth, in depth, and in the correlation of all of its factors. That's our heart. That's our desire. The subtitle for the course, Calvary Chapel Distinctives. We put that there not to give the wrong impression. We're not here to try and stamp out with some theological cookie cutter Calvary Chapelites. But because so many of us have been touched by God and minister in partnership in the Calvary Chapels, we want to make note of some of the biblical issues God has used in the Calvary Chapels and to help some of you, a pretty good number of you, who've never been a part of a Calvary Chapel ministry, just have some perspective from the Word on what our hearts are very committed to. Course description, if you want to follow along. We will study some basic truths of biblical theology, including issues the Lord has characteristically and distinctively used in the Calvary Chapel ministries. Now, here's our goal, though. Our goal will be a deeper relationship with the Lord through consideration of fundamental spiritual issues in the Word of God. As we are engaged in this process, we will also become more aware of the ways that the Lord has been working in and through the Calvary Chapels since the 1960s. Textbooks, too, will be used and are to be fully read by all students. Two, were some of you urged to get three books? The third book probably was Why Grace Changes Everything, correct? I'm not sure why that happened or how. That's never happened before. That's a textbook for next semester in Growing in the Grace of God. I mean, you can keep it and start getting ahead on the reading if you want to. But if it's more useful to you to get the dollars out of that book for now, feel free to go back and let them know at the bookstore that that is one of the textbooks for Growing in the Grace of God class. Not sure how that happened. It wasn't on the list given, but those things happen. Two textbooks will be used. Living Water by Pastor Chuck Smith, a wonderful work on the Holy Spirit. Note, it's required reading for graduation. There are about 10 or 12 books on a list of books that everyone is to read, no matter what classes they take. We're trying to integrate more and more of those books into class assignments, so less and less are left out there where you have to remember, get it done, and turn in a report. This is a great class to bring a couple of those in, and Living Water is one of them. Also, Harvest by Pastor Chuck Smith. Note that is also required reading for graduation, so you can take care of this class and that graduation requirement at the same time. Note, a set of class outlines for this entire course is available in the bookstore and is to be used by all students. How many of you have the I think it's called Syllabus of Lecture Outline, something like that? Okay, great. What do those cost, do you know? A couple dollars or less, yeah. Praise the Lord, that's great. Everyone will need to get those. We have a massive amount of scripture to look at in this course. And they're listed in the syllabus, so I can just sort of, just crank through. Won't need to slow down a lot. What was that scripture? And what was that chapter? Missed that verse? That's fine if it's necessary to do that, but with them all listed and room to take notes, you have basically all of the Bible verses we'll look at, except for some that just come up spontaneously, right there in the syllabus of lecture outline. So please get that by next time, okay? Attendance, 100% required. You've heard of that before, maybe heard it in each class. It's easier to achieve than it sounds because we realize illness and other things can take place or emergencies. What you do on that is just get the tape, take your syllabus, and just take notes from the tape just like you would if you're here. Get that little excuse slip. And if that's taken care of and you've taken notes, show the notes and the slip to our TAs. There'll be multiple ones in here because of the size of the class. Kyle will help us get going. Then some of our team from LICM is also going to help. Josh will no doubt help, and maybe others. And you show them and they'll just mark you as though you're right here in class that day. And you want to take care of that. Be sure that you take the responsibility to sign in every class. Really am sorry if it's difficult before or after class to do it, but we'll try to make it easier and keep those sheets out there a long time before and after. But with so many, we can't be sure you signed in, but if each one takes responsibility, it's kind of like Galatians 6. We're to bear one another's burdens, and then in the verse later it says, each is to bear his own burden. And there's implications in both, There are responsibilities that before God we can carry out, and it just is more thorough and accountable that way. And there are things we can help each other do. And we'll try to see that, both of those are taken care of in this class. Examinations and tests. This is the third semester, I believe, this class has been taught. Brad Lambert and I taught it the first time. I taught it last semester, and I'll probably be teaching it alone from now on. And we did not have any quizzes so far in this class. Could happen. There definitely will not be a midterm. There definitely will not be a final. But if for any reason the Lord shows a given issue, we should sort of give some special attention. We'll let you know ahead of time, and it will be either take home, to your room, or open book. So Just want you to know in case that happens. Hasn't happened yet, and I don't at the moment foresee it happening. Class assignments. Here's the main thing to concentrate on. Two book reports and a semester project. Okay? Two book reports, semester project. Due October 15, which I think is about 6 weeks or so, something like that from today. A book report of 3 pages or more on living water. And in a minute we'll talk about the other book report. Note for both book reports, 3 parts. A, begin with the summary of the book. Then B, discuss the major aspects of the book. You know, summarize it, but here are the main points of the book. And then third, or C, conclude with 2 or 3 aspects of the book that God used in your life in the most significant manner, explaining how this was or why it happened that way. Okay? Summary, major aspects, personal application of most significant parts. Do that for both book reports. Note, again, please type these book reports if possible, using double space format, 1-inch margin, standard font size like Helvetica, 12-point. In other words, that's how this is created, okay? That would be the format this is in, your assignment sheet. Don't want 3-inch margins and 48-point font. I mean, that's kind of exaggerating, but don't want to go in that direction, okay? If you're unable to turn the papers in typed, the book reports, write very carefully using only one side of the paper. Also, make handwritten papers at least 4 pages in length in order to approximate 3 pages of typed copy. Due on November 19th, a book report of 3 pages or more. You're welcome to do more, and every semester some do take advantage to really dive into one of these assignments or another. And that's on Harvest, kind of the testimonial book of a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors from the first generation. Next, I noticed the numbering is wrong. Something against number 2, I guess, huh? I think that's because we removed 1 assignment, so you're blessed. Due on November 19th, a book report, then due week by week. This is critical, week by week. This is the major item for your personal involvement and academic responsibility in this class. Due week by week, a semester project comprised of 10 one-page summaries on sections 1 through 10 of the outline of class topics. See the back side of the page? You'll notice there are 11 units of study. Why are we only having 10 outlines turned in? Because that last one will be covered a day after the semester is over. And it won't give you time to work on it. It wouldn't give us time to grade it, okay? So you don't have to turn in a summary on unit number 11, just the first 10. These summaries are to be turned in the following week after the lectures on each unit are finished. For example, the first one-page summary would be entitled Summary Number 1, The Whole Counsel of God, taken right off the outline sheet. The Whole Counsel of God, parentheses, teaching the entire Bible. And it would probably be due on September 17th. Why? Because it'll take us 2 weeks to cover this unit of study. Conclude each summary with 2 or 3 scriptures touched upon in the lecture that God used in your life in the most significant manner, explaining how and or why. The main project you have for the semester is 10 of these 11 units. Turn in a 1 or more page summary. Just kind of summarize. Think back through or look at your notes and summarize on that page. But take at least a third of that page, or if you go longer, take some space and select the 2 or 3 scriptures touched on in the lecture that God used the most in your life. Not just listing the scriptures, but explaining why they meant so much to you, okay? Gives you a chance to think back through some of the study in a very, very personal way. And really, these studies are for your own learning, and if you, you know, give diligence and attention and prayerfully to them, you may find that you can prepare things now that you can use in ministry immediately. Sharing these summary studies with folks you're discipling, or perhaps a home study you're in, or a Sunday school class or ministry at church, or someone that you're just sharing with on a one-on-one basis. So, pray those can be not laborious or burdensome, but really personally edifying and encouraging. Note, the one-page summaries do not need to be typed. Love to get them typed. It helps us in processing them and looking at them, reading them. But they don't have to be typed. But please write carefully and clearly, okay? Let me go on through the grading, then we'll open up to questions on this. Grading, the semester project will account for 60% of the grade. Reading and reporting on the first book, Living Water, will account for 20% of the grade. Reading and reporting on the second book will be 10%. Why such a difference, 20%, 10%? Well, Living Water is at least twice as much content, twice as long, and more engaging material in the sense you have to think with God in the Word. The other book is edifying and important, and God can use it in your life, but the Harvest book is more a testimonial book. So 20% for the Living Water book, 10%. Any other items will be 10% if we have any quizzes or things like that. If we have no other items, that 10% will go on the semester project, meaning it will account for 70% of your grade. Okay, any questions or clarifications on the course description assignment sheet portion? Yes. Yes. The textbooks will not be needed in the classroom time for any reason, no. You're welcome to bring them. If you're on some issue in there that you see we're coming to, you're welcome to bring it and kind of make notes. And but there's no necessity at all. Way in the back. The semester project? Yes. It's really very simple approach. That is, we have 11 units of study in this class. Some of those will take 2 weeks, some will take 1 week to cover. But when you look in your syllabus, it's obvious when we're finishing one and it, you know, next top of the page it has another number and another title. And every time we finish one of those sections, 1 week from that day, a one-page summary on what we covered is due. And in that summary, the most of the paper is summarizing, just telling again what that unit of study was about, what was covered in that section. And then a portion of that page should be very personal, where you pick out of that two or three or four verses that God used very significantly in your own life in that study. Okay? Yes. It's a semester project that's turned in 10 sections, yeah. So you don't have to do this at the end. See, if you just keep up and do it, when the last one is done, you're finished for the semester. You know, instead of writing a 15-page paper, a 10-page paper, whatever, you're actually writing it one page at a time and turning it in. Okay? Okay. Yes. Not comprehensively, no. Though the book on living water, on the Holy Spirit, we will spend 4 hours of study on that in here. So it, you know, you can use the outside reading, the textbooks, if you want to, as a little correlation in your summaries. But they're kind of individual issues unto themselves, but they all fit this issue, biblical theology. And the Harvest book fits more the subtitle, Calvary Chapel Distinctives, kind of an introduction to Calvary Chapel Ministries, way in the back. The books will not be needed in class. You're welcome to bring them if we're studying on that subject, but they will not be needed at all. Yes, right here. Should you use pen or pencil on the semester project in particular? The one you have? Yeah, the summaries, the semester project, the 10 summaries. We would prefer you use pen. And it's much easier to read, and it'll last longer for you as well. The advantage of a pencil is you can erase. Don't worry about marking out a word in pen. You know, we're not, these aren't, you know, research papers, really. Don't worry about that. Use pen, use ink, please. And if you, you know, oh my goodness, you know, that's not the word I meant to use. You know, just line through it a couple times. Now, you know, if every other word is lined through, you know, go ahead and recopy it. You know, you might only have half a page, you know. Okay? Yes. Yeah, and printers on campus to print it out, you might need to search out someone in the, because there are many printers there in the computer room. Yeah, you might check there first, because someone can probably let you just plug in and print out. Yes. Yeah, like the book reports and all, it's, you know, best to use, make it like this. One-inch margins, about this kind of font. And yeah, you mean if you're doing it by hand? It doesn't matter that much. Just, if you're doing it by hand, the main thing is keep it clear. And usually those line sheets have a left margin. That'll give us room to make comments on your paper if we need to, or put a grade, okay? No. No. Don't need to worry about a right margin on handwritten. Russ? The book reports go in here. They will take them off your record from this class for there. Yeah. So reading for this class covers the graduation requirement, and you won't have to do turn in two copies, okay? Yeah, it's automatic. Yes, Nick?
What if, like my first semester, I did Harvest?
Mm-hmm.
Would that count for this class?
Did you write it or on word processing, on computer? Okay.
Okay.
If you have it on computer, it might be good to turn it in again. If you already did it for the previous class or for previous time, yeah, it would be good to at least give us a one-page report on it, telling us you did it and that the record's already in the office and all, and then we'll give you a credit for it in this class. But do a one-page, you know, simple summary of it anyway for this class, okay? Okay, yes. it doesn't matter. Anything but invisible. Yeah, it doesn't matter. Really, I know some. You know, some are snickering, but I think, you know, in some classes the color matters because of what they're going to do with it. You know, some if you have to do any copying, you can't do it very well often with blue and whatever. Doesn't matter. Write it on paper, did I hear? Yeah. Yes, or papyrus, either one. Okay? Okay. Any other questions? Maybe you can kind of clarify them with me or Kyle afterwards, okay? Because, or Josh, we don't want to spend too much time on these administrative things because starting now, most of our time, every week in here, will just be devoted to Bible study. We will try not to ignore any administrative things. We'll try to minimize those just as much as we can. I mean, we really have a massive amount of scripture to look at. If you're going to build a biblical theology, I mean, there you go. You just got to keep taking in the Word of God. And if you're going to talk about theological issues, that is, truths about God to study, you've got to do it with the Word of God. And we have much to look at the rest of the time today and next week. Now, probably the first four units of this class will take 2 weeks to cover, which means in the first half of this class or so, or first third, you'll only have a paper due every 2 weeks once we get rolling, okay? The whole counsel of God, it'll take 2 weeks. The centrality of Christ, definitely 2 weeks. The Holy Spirit, 2 weeks. The grace of God, 2 weeks. After that, all the rest will take 1 week to cover, okay? So that'll kind of help you out a little bit, too, in getting into this semester. You don't have to blast off with a paper in here every week. All right, our first study, study number one. If you have the syllabus, it's easy. Just turn and you have the headings, the scripture, and everything. If you don't, your sheet would read, study number one, the whole counsel of God. Study one, the whole counsel of God, parentheses, teaching the entire Bible. And next week, please, be sure we all have the syllabus so we can just race through these headings. The whole counsel of God. The last week of 1965, the Lord saved my soul. 6 months later, I was married to a wonderful, wonderful sister in Christ, who's now been my wife for 32 years, and tremendous. Yes, thank you, Lord. And 3 years later, much to my wife's surprise and totally to my shock, I was pastoring a church in Dallas. And we ministered there 14 years. It was the first year I was at Dallas Seminary. One thing that happened at Dallas Seminary in my life was kind of a nurturing of respect and love for the Word of God. But I must tell you about one night in 1971 when I was halfway through 5 years at Dallas Seminary and wasn't that old in the Lord, you know, just 6 or so years old in the Lord. My wife and I were on a family vacation with our children. All three of our kids were born during those years at school. And we were in Thousand Oaks with relatives. And someone said to us, friends of ours from the independent Southern Baptist church that my wife and I had gotten saved in, they said to us, oh, we've been going to this unusual church way out in the country out there in Orange County. Turned out it was that little country church on the edge of town, to take the love songs phrase about it. I didn't realize when I got deeply involved in the Calvary Chapels that the love song was singing about Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Because the time I got totally involved in it, it was like a mega metropolitan area. But then it was a little country church on the edge of town, way out in the farm fields. And that's the way it was for our first visit. So we drove down on a Sunday night from Thousand Oaks, a couple hours drive or so, and found the church and got there a little bit early, you know, 10 or 15 minutes, and the place was almost packed out already. This was before the tent went up, well before the sanctuary was built at the Sunflower and what's the other street? Fairview. My wife and I went in and sat down. There were hundreds of people in there seated. There were hundreds beginning to sit on the floor, all up around the platform and on the platform area. There were another few hundred out on the patio looking through sliding glass doors that had been opened. And we were quite amazed by so many people so early for church. And I'd been pastoring for years, and hadn't noticed that phenomenon in our church. And at 7 o'clock, this middle-aged man, balding, walked out, stepped up to the microphone, and just started singing a cappella. No instruments up there, no one to help him, and he just started singing, and he was singing Scripture. Everybody stood and just started to sing along with him, and people noticed we were a little befuddled, you know, couldn't find the hymnal or whatever, and they grabbed our Bibles, opened them, and showed us where we were singing, out of the Psalms or wherever, I mean, it wasn't 10 minutes into the worship. My wife and I both, I mean, the tears were just... Now, we had worshipped God, but really never quite like that. Not so simple, not so real, not so fresh. And that went on for 30, 40 minutes, and then this man, who I came to realize later was Pastor Chuck, stopped singing, prayed, everybody sat down, opened their Bibles. Pastor Chuck began to teach through two long chapters at the end of Matthew, verse by verse. And the study went somewhere in the neighborhood of an hour and 45 minutes. Nobody moved. Nobody left. Nobody was hitting their watch, you know. Doesn't he know what time it is? Nobody said anything, really, except you hear some sounds here and there of, you know, amen or encouragement. Nobody moved except one young man when Pastor Chuck was teaching on the rapture. He was about the fifth row down front. He got so excited. He stood up, put his fist in the air, and he went, "Out of sight!" Pastor Chuck didn't even blink an eye. He said, "Young man, that's just where I hope to be real soon, out of sight." I leaned over to my wife halfway through this message and I said, "Sweetheart, and we call ourselves," the church I pastored, the Dallas Seminary churches, "and we call ourselves Bible churches." In fact, the name of the church I pastored was Calvary Bible Church. We never taught the Word of God like that. And it kind of startled me because God had sent me to a seminary, particularly back then, had not made some compromises they've made with the wisdom of man and the church growth movement and all, that was really committed to the Word of God. And in many ways, substantially, they still are. But we were blown away. We had never seen church like this. I grew up in the church. My daddy was a pastor. When I was born, my father was already a young pastor. He was in ministry all of his life. He served the Lord 62 years. He was serving the Lord with all of his heart and strength the day he went to glory at age 84 last November. I had a lot of exposure to church life. I never had seen what I saw that night. And to me, it was, you know, not about a man. It was just about a fresh, new work of the Spirit of God. And one thing that touched me greatly was what I saw that night, a commitment to teaching the entire Word of God. My wife and I went back home, started ordering all the tapes and books we could get from Pastor Chuck's ministry. And then when he came on radio in Dallas, listened to him daily. That wasn't recommended by the seminary. Calvary Chapels were a movement we were warned about. So it was kind of like secretly going, you know, underground radio, you know. Dr. Ryrie and Dr. Pentecost by day, Dr. Walver, Dr. Gene Getz and all. Wonderful men of God, wonderful teachers by day, but it was Pastor Chuck by night, you know. And I praise God for that because I think God used it to kind of protect me from just becoming some kind of a theological egghead or something. But my heart more and more was drawn to Pastor Chuck. Eventually we moved to Costa Mesa to carry on Living in Christ Ministries, go to church there, got to know Chuck well, and he recommended us to the brethren at Irvine who needed a pastor and ended up pastoring Calvary Chapel Irvine then for 11 years. And in traveling near and far the last 6 years, 5 years, I've seen one thing that kind of knits many of us together in partnership of ministry in Christ in the Calvary Chapels is something I see not exclusive to the Calvary Chapels. It's not a Calvary Chapel thing. It's more a man and woman of God thing. You know, that those who hunger really after God, they eventually become passionate for the whole Word of God. And that's the first issue, which I think is a profound issue in biblical theology, and that is this matter of the whole counsel of God. In parentheses, really, are some little quotes from Pastor Chuck when he gave us a kind of a sketchy outline for this course, what he wanted us to pray about teaching and matters to dig into the Word on. He put teaching the entire Bible. And that's my heart's conviction. In my own life and walk, I want to learn the whole Bible. I want to live in all of it, and I want to teach all of it. And I believe that's exactly what the Word of God says should be our commitment, our goal, and our passion. The whole counsel of God. Not just little bits and pieces here that we like, but the whole counsel of God. One of my burdens for the church world in this day and age is that pastors would stop giving little tidbit snacks of a phrase and a verse here and there out of the Word of God and then just offering tons of opinions or stories and illustrations. But get in the Word of God, feed on it, and give the whole Bible to the whole body of Christ. That's the will of God, I believe, with all my heart. And that's what we're looking at this week and next. The whole counsel of God. A, capital A, the testimony of Paul, that is, to this very issue, ministering the whole counsel of God. The testimony of Paul, Acts 20:27. Paul wrote, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. The testimony of Paul in his ministry was this. He shared the entire Word of God with those he ministered to. That was his passion. Get it all out to God's people. The whole counsel. And yes, some of that whole counsel was being written right during Paul's life. Yes. In fact, a lot of it was being written through the life of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps half of the New Testament. But his commitment and conviction and vision is shared there. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now we have that whole counsel of God in what Jude called the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Jude, verse 3. And this is what God wants us to live in and minister one to another. The whole counsel of God. Not our favorite verses only, though that's fine. Share those all you want. Not our few pet issues. If they're biblical, fine, share them. But the whole counsel of God. That's the testimony of Paul. And it's the whole counsel of God. One of the characteristics of some ministries and of the Calvary Chapel ministries is kind of teaching through the entire Bible, verse by verse, Genesis to Revelation. I think that's a wonderful desire. But you know, it's possible to appear to be teaching the entire Bible by going Genesis 1-1 right through Revelation and yet not necessarily teach the whole counsel of God. How is that? Just reading the verses and ad hoc comments on anything that happens to stir or excite us or, oh, that reminds me of a story, is not necessarily teaching the whole counsel of God. Now, many of the Calvary Chapel pastors, and I have dear friends in ministry, like not far from here in a conservative Baptist church, a precious brother in Christ who was my assistant pastor in Dallas, Texas, and it's his commitment to teach the whole counsel of God. I have a dear friend, Ed Bulkley, in the Denver area, who's written many wonderful books on counseling. Who's a pastor of an evangelical free church there, and his commitment, he wants to teach the whole counsel of God. This is not a Calvary Chapel thing, though I praise God it's distinctively present among the Calvary Chapels. This is a Word of God thing. This is how God wants it done. The whole counsel. In other words, expose our lives and those we minister with to the entire Word of God, but in it, give the whole counsel. Let God say what He's saying, not just have His Word trigger some things we want to talk about from our life and thought, opinion, or history. No, the Word of God. What is God saying? Let the Word be expounded. Sure, if stories and illustrations unfold the emphases of the Word, fine. But it's the whole counsel of God teaching the entire Bible. That's the testimony of Paul, subheading under that, seen in his ministry in Acts. Look how Paul ministered in the book of Acts, Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, that is, Paul was found of Barnabas. When Barnabas found Paul, he, Barnabas, brought him, Saul of Tarsus, who had come to be known as Paul, the apostle, to Antioch. That was the first great Gentile church in the first century. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Early in Paul's ministry, Barnabas sought him out because the church was exploding at Antioch. What did Paul do when he got there? For a whole year, he taught the Word of God to the church at Antioch. Chapter 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So here's the church, and here are the leaders. And the Lord sent two of them out, Barnabas and Saul, the Apostle Paul. Verse 5, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John, that's John Mark, as their assistant, who God used to write the gospel according to Mark. At Antioch, what did Paul do? He taught the Word of God. When he was sent out by the Spirit of God with Barnabas, the first missionary team, purposefully with vision and prayer and churches behind them sent out, what did they do? They preached the Word of God. Chapter 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John Mark, he kind of quit the team, and later on that would be a burden to Paul. He wouldn't want to take him out again, though later on he saw that Mark was really a maturing man of God, and he asked for his help again. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And then he began to preach the word of the Lord. The truth of God, learned from the rest of the Scriptures. He's preaching about the children of Israel and coming out of the land of Egypt, going into the promised land and all. Preaching what he learned from the Word of God, and actually preaching what also became the Word of God. That message goes all the way, you know, past verse 41, chapter 13. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you, even quoting the Word of God in his sermons, which we'll see is a critical issue in explaining the Word. Verse 44, chapter 13. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the Word of God. That's why they gathered. That's what Paul did when he ministered. Verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout all that region. Chapter 14, verse 25. Let's look at a few more verses before we take a break. 14:25. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, another city, another time of preaching. Chapter 15, verse 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Antioch became quite a powerful place of ministry. Paul and Barnabas both ministering there, and many others also. Many were teaching studies there at the church. Acts 17:11. Boy, here's a powerful verse we might come back to later. Acts 17:11. These, the residents of Berea, the Christians in Berea, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. By the way, that's quite a statement. We'll see in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those who heard the word there were very spiritually noble, in that they received the word with all readiness. Yeah, they did that in Thessalonica too. What was unique at Berea? And searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. When Paul was at Thessalonica, when he was at Berea, he preached the word and even commended them for searching the Scriptures. Acts 18:11. And he, Paul, continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. The Apostle Paul, at some occasions, he was there one night and gone the next, there one week, gone the next. He was at Corinth a year and a half. What was he doing? And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Chapter 19, verse 10. 19:10. And this continued for 2 years. Now he's in Ephesus. So that all who dwelt in Asia, Asia Minor, that area like Turkey today, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. 2 years plus. He'd already been there a while when he continued for 2 years. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The word of the Lord, growing, extending, getting out into people's hearts and lives. Then chapter 28, the last chapter, then we'll look at these and take a break. Chapter 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging. Paul is now in kind of a private prison, house arrest at Rome. People came to him, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Then the last two verses of Acts. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Of course, he had guards there living in the house and guarding it, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Next to the Lord Jesus, there's perhaps no one more exemplary in ministry than the Apostle Paul. How did he minister? Oh, it's overwhelmingly clear. He taught the Word of God extensively and comprehensively. May that be our passion and desire.